Excuse me. So, we've spent like 4 or 5 weeks talking about divisiveness, talking about unity, talking about those things that happen in here in this context of the church. We've kind of, you know, I've kind of tried to allude it to different things even more broadly than church, because, you know, in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. As a church, you know, we serve the Lord of peace, okay? And we have the opportunity to present him to a world that has no peace. And when I was studying that this week, I'm looking for answers all the time. How is it that we can bring unity? Could we bring unity to a church? How do we do that? Could we bring unity to a community? How do we do that? How does Grace Life Church get involved in bringing unity and peace in this world? And I believe that Paul lays this out very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. All right? If we have the ears to hear and the motivation to take his love to the world, we can do these things. Okay? And so I'm going to read through 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's kind of a long chapter, so bear with me as I read. But I want you to begin to think through what Paul is actually saying here. He says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light all the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against the other. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you receive it, why do you boast if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us as apostles, last of all like men, sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world and the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with a love? In the spirit of gentleness. It's kind of an interesting chapter, isn't it? It's almost like it's high noon at the OK Corral. And you can see Paul coming down the street with his cowboy swagger, right? Getting ready for a showdown. But like that, we see what Paul is doing. Paul is doing battle with a serious issue in the church, and that is an issue of divisiveness. And remind us again that they had divided themselves over teachers. They had chosen teams. They had chosen sides. They said, I follow this guy. Another guy, and the other said, I follow this guy over here. I don't think it's much unlike arguments, theological arguments that we get into outside of the church, but he's dealing with problems inside of the church. And so I think what Paul does, and I'll try to sum this up in the end here, but Paul sees this structure. Okay, so imagine this structure. I wanted to bring some great big blocks in this morning. As I was on my way to church, I thought, oh, that'd be a perfect illustration. But on your way into church is a little late to do things like that. But Paul sees this structure of divisiveness, and he is going to take it apart piece by piece by piece by piece. And what he's going to do is he's going to take the world's wisdom. He's going to take the way that this church got to where it was, and he's going to turn it on his head to make it right. So first of all, he deals with the perspective that they have about their team. Okay? So if he's going to do this, the first thing he takes off the top is their perspective about who the leaders are, what their team really is. So, he says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Paul includes himself in here. But he's not just talking about Paul, Apollos, Peter, and even some people who say they're of the Jesus party. But he's talking about leadership within the church. In these churches, people had risen up, and by the sheer power of their own wisdom, using the wisdom of the culture around them and not the wisdom that God gives us in the scriptures, by their own wisdom, they had raised themselves up in the church, and they had created quite a following, so much so that they said, if you are like this, you go over there with them, and me and mine will come over here. Paul says, you have this all figured out. What they had done, if you imagine a pyramid, they had taken and set themselves up near the top, and they're trying to control everybody near the bottom, right? This is the wrong way to think about leadership, Paul says. This is how you should regard us as leaders. He says, let's take this pyramid, this hierarchical pyramid, and let's flip it over on its top, okay? He is promoting what we call a servant leadership model. Jesus even said, to whoever wants to be the greatest in the kingdom, he must become the servant of all. Paul is modeling this right now. He says, so this is how one should regard us, as servants. Okay, what is a servant? Do you know what a servant is? A servant is somebody who gets paid to work. Yes, somebody who gets paid to work. A servant is a person. This is more like the idea of a slave. The servant is somebody who has a job to do. They get directions, right? He says, this is how one should regard us as servants. Actually, let's get the right terms here. I didn't get that term in here. That's interesting. We're servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So the servant is the guy who works and does everything. The steward is the same picture of a household slave. Okay? He's the guy who's put in charge to make sure everything in the house works. Wouldn't you like to have one of those? Okay, here, go clean this, go do this, go do this, go do this. And I don't have to worry about it. How many of you would like that? That would be awesome, wouldn't it? Have somebody do all your chores for you? That would be great. Well, that's what Paul calls leadership. Somebody who is responsible to do this stuff. They've been given a job. They are not the people sitting at the top of the pinnacle of the pyramid. Okay? The leaders are the ones at the bottom serving. This is how God chooses his church to run, with the leaders serving. What it is, he says, this is how you should regard us, as servants. of stewards of the mysteries of God. So he's not just saying, just Paul, but he's saying, look at these people that you're lifting up. They should be servants. Then he says, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And these people in their jobs are supposed to be faithful in what they do. They're supposed to continue their jobs. They're supposed to continue to work and work as the Lord has directed them. They're supposed to follow their orders. People who sit at the top usually do what? They give the orders. All right? The servant who sits at the bottom takes orders. It's almost like these people have, they've chosen their sides, and they're trying to lift up their leaders. And they're trying to say, look, my leader, he's so good, or she, or whatever it happens to be, they're so good that, you know, this is what we should all aspire to. And this guy over here says, your leader's stupid. Your leader, you know, and they start bringing people down. And so what happens in the middle of all this is looking at leadership is somebody gets their feelings hurt over this. Have you ever been there? You get your feelings hurt over something or other that somebody says about your guy or your team. That's what happens. And so what happens here? We have this big mess in this church at Corinth where everybody's divided and everybody starts pointing fingers at each other's leaders. He goes on to say this, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judge me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in the darkness and disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. So Paul says here, this is the way you look at leaders. They're not the ones that are sitting at the top. They're the ones that are sitting at the bottom. They're serving. Okay? And he says, in the end, it says it's not really even you who judge. No human court can judge. We're not judging according to the wisdom of this world. But in the end, it's God who judges. We can accuse leadership, we can accuse things all day when people are sitting at the top directing and doing things, and we can point our fingers and say, that's not the way you should be doing this, or this is not the way that should be happening. But at the bottom, a faithful steward, he is living by the word of God, and he is following, and he's doing his job as the Lord commands. And so this person here who is leading is not, he's not on trial by any human court. He says he's not acquitted, he's not out of the hot seat. But it's the Lord who judges. His motivation for work is not people, but it's the Lord. Isn't that an interesting concept? Think about this. When you have a hierarchical pyramid and you have leadership sitting on top like this, handing down the orders, people are accusing things. What is it that is their motivation? Normally, the motivation that happens when somebody's sitting on top, they want to stay there because they like the glory, they like the power. So, the first thing to do, if we're going to promote unity within the church, if we're going to promote unity in other places, we have got to change perspectives. And the perspective is, where does leadership sit? Where do I sit? What am I about to do? And the point is, we need to not look at leadership as a top-down, but we need to look at leadership like a bottom-up. We need to serve. The church has an opportunity to lead in the community, to help people change their perspectives, and we need to be servants. Paul moves on. I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up one against another, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So first of all, we change our perspective. If we're going to do battle against divisiveness, we first change our perspective. We work to change our perspective. We do this through the scriptures, through the power of the word. Did you see what Paul said here about the power of the word? Or what the leadership is supposed to do? He says, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers. You may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against the other. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So Paul says, it's not a top down, it's a bottom up. The leadership that they're seeing, he says, that we're on the bottom serving. He says, Apollos, he says, this is the way that Apollos and I serve. Do you see what Paul's doing there for one? He counts himself and Apollos on the same level. Look what Apollos and I are doing here among you. We're serving. Then he says, I've applied these things to Apollos. I've given direction to Apollos. I've prepared Apollos to lead. And as he leads, he is leading in a certain way. He says, do not go beyond what is written. I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. There is an establishment of truth here, isn't there? How important is it for Christians to know the Word of God? Very. It's kind of a funny answer to a question. How important is it? And then everybody's saying yes. It's like, wait a minute, did I ask that question right? Yes, it's important for everybody, for all of us to know the scriptures. And as James says, we shouldn't just be hearers of the word, but we should be doers of the word, right? Because we're servants, right? We serve, we do. But we're not to go beyond what is written. So think of the top down, okay? So in order to be a top down, you need to rise up, you need to have your own wisdom, you need to get yourself up there. How do we do that? How do we take God's wisdom in a church and we make this top down structure? Well, we've got to add to his commands because God says, hey, servant leadership is where it's at. But we've got to add too in order to get to the problem. So we take truth and we apply it to a problem, and guess what happens? We start doing those things that the scriptures say for us to do. We don't go beyond what is written. We don't add to or take away from. We do what the scriptures say. It's important for us, if we're going to battle divisiveness in our church or in our community, we have to be able to have a truth. We have to be able to infuse truth in the situation. We have to take the side of the servant. We have to take on the role of the servant. This is the answer to our problems when it comes to divisiveness, when it comes to conflict. What is the natural thing to do when we're in conflict? Push. Anybody ever watched I subscribe to different self-defense things on Facebook, and so I'll get these videos. And have you ever seen a couple of guys get angry at each other just before they start a fist fight? What happens? There's some pushing going on. But you know what happens? What I see? You got these guys and they start throwing their chin up there, start puffing their chest out, and they start kind of, they call blading, they start you know, making an aggressive posture. Okay, that is not what Jesus is telling us to do here. We ought to take on the role of the servant, the role of humility. Now, if in any situation you have a couple of guys, if one of them finally says, all right, you know, and backs off, what happens? A lot of times they get out of it, right? There's no fight. There's no conflict. The same would be true for us in our own conflicts. If we take on the role of the servant and we do what the scriptures say, don't add to, don't take away from. Paul says, this is how I've taught Apollos to lead, by serving. This is how we work. And so if we will, now wait a minute, isn't there some scripture somewhere that says humble yourself under the sight of God? And he will exalt you, yeah. I think that's found in a couple places in scripture. What happens when we get in a conflict? What normally happens? We get puffed up, throw our shoulders back, and we get stubborn. We get ready to fight. This is my side. This is your side. And what happens? Nobody backs down. You get an anger. Yeah, anger breaks in, and it just tears the relationship apart. It doesn't work, does it? Nobody's mind has ever changed on the basis of an argument, on the basis of divisiveness. However, if the church were to serve, if the church were to apply the scriptures in conflict, to apply the right attitudes to our lives of humility, take the love of Jesus into the situation, who knows what the church could do? Who knows the effect that would have on the rest of our communities? Paul goes on to say, and he talks about how they've done this. He says, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against the other. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And what are you saying here? It's basically, if you're walking around and you're the king, he's basically asking this question, what made you so special? Have you ever asked that question about yourself before? Here you are getting ready to get into a conflict. Here you are, you find yourself puffed up, ready to go at it. Argumentatively, or even hopefully not physically, but what happens when we really actually think about what it is that makes us special? He says, is there anything that you have that you did not receive? What did we receive? We cannot say that we have everything. We've received everything. Well, I worked for it. Where did you receive your work ethic? Well, I was taught it. Well, weren't they taught something as well? So what makes you so special? If we're going to battle devices, we must concentrate on what the scriptures say. Let's not go beyond. Let's not take away from. Let's see what the scriptures say. Paul moves on. He says, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us as apostles, as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. But we are weak, you are strong, you are held in honor, but we are in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless, and persecute, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world and the refuse of all things. They have, if we're going to battle this, we have to understand, we have to view ourselves in leadership, we have to view leadership as a servanthood. And if we're going to battle divisiveness, we have to, you know, we have to concentrate on what the scriptures say. But, you know, change your perspective, change our, get things from truth, and then we also look at how we think. It's kind of the same as perspective, but change the process, change our filter. Okay, that's what the scripture does for us. Look at the way that the church here had used this worldly wisdom that Paul accuses them of having. He says, you already have all you want. You're satiated. Worldly wisdom says, I bring to myself comfort. Worldly wisdom says, I think about who first? Me. You're satiated. He says, you've become kings, or rich kings. He says, then he starts dividing, he starts showing them the difference between their attitudes and his attitude. They're looking out for themselves. He says, but we, on the other hand, we are fools for Christ's sake. Says we're sentenced to death. Think about this. Think about how Paul takes on these things that happen to him. Being called a fool. He says, we are weak, you're strong, you're held in honor, we're in disrepute. We hunger and thirst, we're poorly dressed, buffeted, homeless, we labor, we work with our own hands. When reviled, we bless, and when persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world and the refuse of all things. Changes his perspective, looking at how things happen. Paul's taking these bricks off one by one here. And he's showing them how they're to actually work and how they're actually to put on these attitudes. Right now they have the attitude, I'm rich, I'm a king, I'm the best. Okay, how does that compare to American culture? How does it, let's just take American culture out of it just for a second. How does it compare to us? Does it compare to us? Do we battle with materialism? Do we battle with making sure that we are comfortable? I think so. Look what Paul does. He says, for me, he says, I'm a fool for Christ's sake. He says, I'm hungry. He says, I am poorly clothed. I'm not held in honor. Buffeted. Homeless. I have to labor, working with my own hands. He says, when I'm reviled, I bless. When persecuted, we endure. Slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world and the refuse of all things. Is that how we view ourselves? Is that what we live for? Or do we fall into other traps? Oh, we fall into lots of traps. Whether it's pride or materialism or comfort or what have you. If we're going to battle divisiveness in our culture, if we're going to bring unity, we bring it under the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? We start serving. We do what the scriptures say. We follow the word. We change our perspective of ourselves. Paul moves on into this last paragraph. He says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child and Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, but as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or love or in a spirit of gentleness? And so as Paul takes the perspective of what the leader should be, he pulls that off the table and he says, this is where they go and this is what you should do. You should be, look at the scriptures, then to themselves. And now, as he does this, he says, I urge you then, in verse 16, to be imitators of me. What's Paul saying? When he says, be imitators of me, what's he saying? Don't act like a king. Follow me. Oh, wait. Okay. Servant has, follow me. Where did we hear that? Remember what Jesus said when he was walking by the Sea of Galilee and he sees Peter, James, and John, Andrew out there fishing, and he says what? Follow me. Be imitators of me. If the church is going to battle divisiveness, if the church is going to move into unity, we have to have a different view of what leadership is and what we're supposed to do, turn it on its head, and what the team is. We have to look to the scriptures and infuse truth into the situation. We have to change the perspective of what we're really supposed to be. And we have to get back to this discipleship thing. We have to teach other people. Because here's what happened. Somewhere along the way, after Paul leaves Corinth, after he started the church, somebody comes in and they start teaching things. Bad discipleship, because they start teaching things that are beyond what the scripture says. They've either added to or they've taken away from. They've started having different goals, the wrong goals, bad goals. What is it? What is our purpose? Is our purpose here to lead, to sit on the top, to be comfortable, to be kings, to be rich? Is that what our purpose is as Christians, as the body of Christ? And so that ends up at the very top, the top down. Now it's us against them. I don't like your teaching. I like my teaching. Paul pulls all that down piece by piece to say this. It starts with good teaching. It starts with the truth of the scriptures, discipleship, following. As we learn from the scriptures who Jesus is, we take on those same attitudes. We take on the same priorities that Jesus had, that Paul has. We don't think of ourselves beyond what we should. We bring on the same goals that Jesus has, that Paul has. Paul says, it's not my goal to be king. I don't want to be king. I don't want to be rich. I don't want all this stuff. My purpose is to preach the gospel. My purpose is to bring unity here, to infuse truth into the situation. These are the keys to stopping conflict. These are the keys to bringing unity about. If Nick were to stand up here and to argue with me, which is very possible, I wouldn't want to stand to a chest to chest with him and get in a literal fight, right? That wouldn't be good for me. I'd want to back off. I'm using Nick just because he's wearing the right shirt today. I'd want to back off, right? None of us would. We don't want to mess with Nick. But how do we bring love? How do we bring Christ into the situation? How do we do it? Well, it's not by puffing myself up. It's lifting Jesus up. Having the right perspective of my job, not as his commander, trying to tell him and push him around what he's supposed to, but to lead through being a servant. Then, as I've led, as you diffuse the situation, as you come in, and you're able to speak truth into it, then you're able to speak the scriptures into it. You're able not to go beyond. You're able to find some common ground. And from there, we can begin the discipleship relationship. There, we can begin to guide. And there we come together as a team under the one who is on top. And that's Jesus. So, you know, for us as a church, what is it that we then do about this? What is it that we can do according to what Paul has told us about, what he's talked to us about? We must continue on in our discipleship. We must continue to teach each other about who Jesus is. We must get our value not out of what we can do, but out of what God says. We must live like we're supposed to, having the right priorities, having the right goals, having the right perspective, what it is that we're supposed to do to serve. There's a number of things that we can do as a church, coming together and speaking truth. Will you pray with me? Father, as we look at coming to the end of this lesson, this talk, this challenge, there are so many things that we can be doing, and I pray that you would convict us of our own need to feel comfortable. Being comfortable in and of itself is not a bad thing, but Lord, help us not to pursue comfort. Help us not to pursue power or riches. But Lord, help us to pursue your goals. Help us to bring healing to people. I ask that you would help us not to think help us as we consider our lives, help us not to think beyond what we're, but who we are. Help us to think of ourselves as servants. Help us to actually serve. Help us to understand that as Christians, we're all on the same team, and that we should be having the same goals, and we should have the same message. Help us to serve in the ways that we can. Lord, give us creativity. Do that.